This time of year is full, and we really are grateful for those of you who are able to be with us, who are maybe not commonly able to be so, and we do extend our welcome and trust that your time, perhaps brief time here, will really be really blessed of the Lord. Well, we're going to spend our time before a few announcements and prayer in a passage that we have been giving focus to this year as a congregation to try to commit some of these verses to memory, and that is, of course, Galatians chapter 5. While reviewing these verses a couple of weeks ago, we considered briefly, Pastor Minnick raised the question of what it means in verse 18 that you are not under the law. And for a few moments tonight, we want to return to that verse and connect it to the theme of God's promises that we've been studying on Wednesday evenings over the past few months. So we won't review this out loud, but hopefully just giving some attention to this theme will help our memory as we're working through these verses and trying to commit them to the Lord and to the work of sanctification and the Lord's work in our life this year. And it might be good because these are Wednesday evenings and sometimes they're spread out. And this is a thematic series, not a consecutive series through a book of the Bible. If we did just a few moments of review, we began in the book of 2 Peter with this phrase of God's precious and magnificent promises. And we used it when we began the series. It was a lot colder, actually. And we drew on an analogy by the Puritan Thomas Watson of the fire in our soul growing cold and making sure that we had enough firewood stocked up to keep it fueled. Not just using God's promises as encouragements, as pick-me-ups, as comforts when we're a little down, though certainly the Lord intends to strengthen and encourage us through His promises, but to use them in our sanctification, to draw near to God, to grow in godliness through these promises. There's a very similar thought that Paul articulates in 2 Corinthians 7:1. We haven't really given focus to this verse, but I do want to read it for us tonight. After quoting several Old Testament verses about the Lord's walking among His people and being their God, Paul says, therefore, here's the conclusion, the applicational conclusion to that, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. And so we began this journey by focusing on using God's promises in our sanctification. Well, as we consider the nature of these promises, then we gave attention to the fact that at the heart of these promises lies the character of the promiser. That really the promises are to draw our attention to God's perfections, and especially to His faithfulness. And God goes on record by intention. He could have just performed the acts, but He goes on record telling us beforehand what He's going to do and then accomplishing it and then interpreting it for us so that we would know that that he is faithful, that he's trustworthy. He's faithful to us. We often think of God's faithfulness in reference to us, and that's appropriate. But there's something more fundamental than the fact that God's faithful to us. It's that he is faithful. He's faithful to himself, to his perfections. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He's unchanging. And so he has designed the Christian life to operate by the exercise of faith. Not only do we enter the Christian walk by faith, but we proceed all along the pathway by faith. It will never be different. We won't wake up tomorrow and there be another plan. Everything won't be all arranged so that we can just operate by reason next year. We'll have it all figured out. It will always be by faith in God and what he said. That's how he's designed it, because that gives him glory, and that brings us all the way home, as we have read about this spring in the Pilgrim's Progress. And oftentimes, we spent a week looking at Matthew 6, the end of Matthew 6. Oftentimes, God arranges material circumstances, which are probably the needs that we tend to notice first and foremost. He arranges those material needs not only to show that he can provide everything we need and more, but also to grow us in our faith and show us how what we really need, like children in the wilderness, yes, they needed food to eat, but what they really needed was to trust in God. They needed him, and he was testing them. And he tests us so that we would, and here's the most familiar verse in those last verses in Matthew 6, so that we would seek first his kingdom and righteousness with the faith that he'll add all that we need and actually more. And we gave attention 1 week as well, perhaps more than one, to a passage in Jeremiah 29 that seems to characterize a set of questions that we might have when it comes to at least some of God's promises. Because these promises were given to another people at another time in redemptive history. God does have plans, plans of welfare and not of evil. Who are those for? Are those just for the children of Israel? And we considered the fact that, again, these promises point to the promiser, and they're often tied to means, the means of prayer especially, and they may not be fulfilled in our lifetime, but that, yes, we should take God at his word. He's making these promises to people whom he has drawn to himself by covenant, and we, as participants in the new covenant, can claim the faithful word of this promiser. And then most recently, we looked for a couple of weeks at Isaiah 40 and the wonderful reality that God actually has given us a promise as we wait on him to fulfill his promises. That those who wait on the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. And so, with that short review in mind, I want to draw our attention again here to this passage in Galatians 5, and this verse, verse 18. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." We considered for a little bit that second clause, you are not under the law. But let's give our attention, first of all, to the first clause, if you are led by the Spirit. This is not the first time in the book of Galatians that Paul has drawn attention, significant attention, to the Holy Spirit. I think it would be good for us to try to understand what verse 18 is saying, to go back and at least just briefly lay our eyes on these other references. Because remember, Paul's writing a letter, And the recipients of this letter would have heard it read all, you know, it would be hard to imagine that they got together, they've gotten a letter from the apostle, and they say, you know what, we're going to read the first third of this or so. Come back next week, and we'll read the second third. Okay, they would have listened to the whole thing. It's a whole. We rightly break it down to understand it. But they would have just a few minutes, perhaps, earlier, heard some of these other verses. Like this. I had to turn back one page. You may have to do that or may not even have to do that, to chapter 3. Notice the similarity of these verses leading up to verse 18 of chapter 5. Chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by your own merit, by accomplishing perfectly the law, or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Hearing what with faith? Hearing the gospel. The gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone. Hearing that and accepting it by faith, that's how they received the Spirit. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, he's pointing to the entry point, the starting point of their Christian walk. Have you begun as a believer with the Spirit? And then, are you going to keep running? Are you going to go along this race by another means, by your flesh? Look at verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law, by hearing with faith? We see the same contrast. He who provides you with the Spirit. This is a gift from God to those who believe. Look at verse 14. The reference is in verse 14. Let's start reading in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then he resumes a thought. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, in order that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, there's a gift of the Spirit. It's received by faith. We'll come back to this verse momentarily. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's a direct relationship between being a son, being a son of God, a true believer, and having the Spirit, a Spirit who testifies in our own souls that we have sonship, that we are sons. And then verse 29 of chapter 4, this is in the context, you'll remember, of this analogy, drawing on Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, of course he's referring to Ishmael here, he who was born according to human effort and plan, so it is that he persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. In other words, he who was the promised son, whom God actually gave the ability to be conceived. Again, there is an analogy here of being born again, of beginning as a Christian, becoming a true believer. Now, those are the references to the Spirit, then, that lead up to the passage that we're memorizing this year. And of course, the Spirit, I should clarify, there is another reference to the Spirit in chapter 5, verse 5. Let's look at that. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That has a little bit of a different sense to it. It's through the Spirit, being enabled by faith to look ahead. And then we come to this passage. So, we could draw this would be the point to draw from that brief survey of these references in Galatians to the Spirit so far. It would be this, that the gift of the indwelling Spirit is crucial, is essential to our salvation. No indwelling Spirit by whom we're regenerated, no being born again by the Spirit who then indwells us, no salvation. You can't have one with the other. They always go together. Okay? So the gift of the indwelling Spirit is crucial to our salvation. Now let's focus back on that verse in chapter 3, verse 14, and draw a second observation. Notice the language there again. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Remember, in the Abrahamic covenant, one of the promises that the Lord gave to Abraham was that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And actually, in this context, I have to turn the page. You may not have to. Chapter 3, verse 16, we see Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit, clarify that he's not referring to many. There weren't many people, many seeds through whom this was going to come. It was going to be his seed as in singular, as in one, that is Christ. So, in order that in Christ the blessing might come to the Gentiles, in order that in Christ the Abrahamic covenant, particularly this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, might be fulfilled. Second part of the verse, so that, in order that, these are coordinate statements, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. Now, where does that come? Where's the promise of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit operates. He works with Father and Son in all of their actions, the triune God. But there is a promise that the Spirit is going to come in a new way. Where is that given to us? Let's look at one passage that states this really clearly. You'll have to turn back to the Old Testament, and that's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And for sake of time, we're just going to dive into a context, a passage, and read two verses. Here's a prophecy of the Lord through the mouth of Ezekiel. It says, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Okay, what covenant is this passage talking about? It's not talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It's talking about which covenant? The new covenant. And in the new covenant, and we know that language from Hebrews chapter 8, which cites another new covenant passage, Jeremiah 31. We know that in the new covenant that God is going to effect what he requires because in his son, whose blood inaugurated, this is my blood, this is the New Testament, the new covenant, which is given for you, that he was going to accomplish all that was necessary, and he was going to give new life through his Holy Spirit, not just a temporary kind of a brush by, that the Spirit sort of touches someone and then moves on, but his Spirit was going to come, and he was actually going to dwell in those people for the rest of their lives and actually forever. So in Galatians 3:14, we see that Christ is, through his life and death and resurrection, fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and fulfillment, the means of fulfillment, the agent of fulfillment, perhaps we should say, of the new covenant. Now, with all of that in mind, then we come back to our passage here in Galatians. I should say, just almost in passing, that if we wonder, well, when did this Spirit come? Well, there are several verses in the books of Luke and Acts that tell us when the Spirit came. Luke 24:49, Jesus says, I am sending forth, notice this language, the promise of my Father upon you, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And if there was any doubt about what that language meant, then the second volume of Luke's two-volume history picks up and says, chapter 1, verse 4, that Christ gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, to wait for what the Father had promised. And then he specifies, which he said you heard of from me. Here's the explanation. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when Peter preaches at Pentecost, what does he say? Chapter 2, Acts 2:33, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, this is Christ, the ascended Christ, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear at Pentecost. These gifts. And it wasn't only sign gifts given at that moment, just for a day, so that a lot of people could be converted. We know from Ephesians 4 that the ascended Lord sends gifts to all his church. And so we know that the gift of the indwelling Spirit not only is essential for salvation, not only is it the fulfillment of the new covenant, but the gift of the indwelling Spirit is sent by the risen Christ at Pentecost and beyond, starting at Pentecost and now to everyone who believes. And we know that it is for everyone who believes because Ephesians 1:13 says, after listening, this is the end of Paul's doxology, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Christ with, now notice this language, the Holy Spirit of promise. The promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed when you believed with this promised Holy Spirit. So when we think of Galatians 5:18, when it says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Holy Spirit of promise, you are not under the law. Paul is clarifying for us that if you are a believer, then you're not under the law. We could capitalize that. In fact, our translation, if you're looking at the New American Standard, it does capitalize that. You're not under this old covenant. You're not under this code that is perfect, it's righteous and holy, but it cannot affect what it requires. It cannot enable you to obey. And actually, it stirs up your flesh. And Satan uses it. The flesh grabs hold of it, and it's like a magnet where the two ends repel each other. But actually, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we say, well, how would we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Well, actually, this passage gives several indications of that. I'll note two. One is this, that there is something in you other than your flesh. That actually, yes, you do have flesh, and that flesh wants to rear its ugly head tomorrow morning as the Lord gives you life and breath. Your flesh, my flesh, are going to want to rear their ugly heads. And yet, that's not all that's in us. There is this Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh. And actually, we know, of course, that ultimately, because God will complete what He begins, that Spirit is, that the He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That Spirit is stronger. So, it's what Benjamin Warfield called the charter of our salvation. If you have a conflict in your soul, see, those who are in the world don't have a conflict. It seems easy because there's no resistance. It's like lifting weights, but there's no weight attached to that pulley, and so you're just pulling the bar up and down. There's no resistance. Great, it's impressive. If there's resistance, if there's conflict, Warfield says that's the charter of your salvation, because that means the Holy Spirit is in you. And also, how would we know that we have the Holy Spirit? Well, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. It may be halting. It may take longer to ripen than fruit on other trees. But there will be fruit. So what does it mean that we're not under the law? It doesn't mean that we are lawless. It doesn't mean that we are free to sin. We're actually free from sin. It doesn't mean that sometimes we're under the law and sometimes we're not under the law. It means now that we have a new master. If there's conflict, if the Holy Spirit's presence is convicting us, that's evidence that actually we have a new master. We're in a new dominion. We're part of a new covenant. We're submitted to the leadership and direction of a new Lord. And therefore, when we get up tomorrow morning, we need to remember, as weak as we may feel, as strong as our flesh may be rearing its ugly head, we need to take by faith this wonderful promise that we have in the new covenant, that God actually has put His Spirit in us. And that by that Spirit, He enables His people to walk. To walk by the Spirit, so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. I read just this morning, I've been reading the book, The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. Sibbes, a Puritan at Cambridge in the 16-teens and 20s and 30s, he points out in that book that the enemy sometimes seems to have the upper hand, even though the Lord is our master, even though the Spirit dwells within us, the enemy sometimes seems to have the upper hand, and he tries to answer why that is. And one of his explanations is this, that the victory is by degrees. The victory of the Holy Spirit is by degrees. And he gives this illustration. The, those who are too hasty-spirited, that would conquer, in other words, that think they should be able to conquer, as they strike the first stroke, and be at the end of their race at the first setting forth. That language seems a little archaic to us, but I think we get the picture. We sometimes feel like the first time we strike, the nail should be in and the job should be done. We think the first time that we set off in the race, after the first few steps, the race is over. But what Sibs is saying is, actually, if we think that way, we're going to fall prey to this belief that actually the enemy has the upper hand. But that's not true, but because God accomplishes his victory in us by degrees, by enabling us to get up tomorrow morning and run the next leg of the race, by re-strengthening our arm that was completely tired out at the end of today and strengthening it again tomorrow morning to keep giving blows to that nail. This is the promised Holy Spirit who indwells us, and God enables us by that Spirit to live by faith, but we've got to do it day by day. And as we know, we do that by being filled with that Spirit, by having His words richly dwelling in us. Do we expect to have victory in our Lord by His Spirit tomorrow? We can, we must, by faith in what He said. Let's pray. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You that He's our Master. We thank You that that is such a wonderful position to be His bondslave. We thank You that You have given us Your Spirit. We want to be led by Your Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that even this evening, as we pray, that we would do so by Your Holy Spirit as He directs us through the words that You've revealed. And we ask, Lord, that You would gain glory by bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.